What do you think of the Nobel Peace Prize? If you look at what people receive it for sometimes, and that I must admit it doesn't really impress me. It's a very subjective, oftentimes political statement that people make to try and make a point. What would you say of a person who's able to bring peace to the Middle East? Say, wow, I mean, that's kind of like a conflict that's been going on since time began. And for someone to be able to do that, that would be impressive. So if we talk about blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be sons of God. Is that the type of thing that we're talking about? Our ability to get people to live in harmony with each other. As we talked about how some people look at the Beatitudes and they say, I don't guess I'm quite as poor in spirit as I can be, so I don't take my benefits from that one. And then we said, well, when you read to them, those whose poor in spirit belongs to the kingdom of heaven. So if I'm not, then we've got to start over again. But you see, no, but I'll get the benefits from one of the others. And then we talk about, no, it's a package deal. It's a description of the characteristics, the development of the character of the Christian. And we can actually see the progression, how it goes through. And then when we get to this, blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall see God. I don't believe that has anything to do with getting people to live in harmony. Do not think that I came to bring peace on the earth. I did not come to bring peace, but a sword. For I came to set a man against his father, and a daughter against a mother, and a daughter-in-law against a mother-in-law. And a man's enemies will be the members of his own household. Simple. Wow. Oh Lord, why would you do that? And you see that this is just a practical outcome of preaching the gospel. Sometimes we will have siblings that will not submit themselves to God, will not show God that respect. And we have some choices to make. And some would say, our blood is thicker than water. Say, yes, the blood of Christ is thicker than any other blood that you can have. And so there may be some uncomfortable choices for me to make. I had a very intense conversation with a father of a daughter who died while unfaithful to Christ, and she was married to a man she had no business being married to. And we sat and talked, and he wanted to ask and have hope and things like that. And we were talking, and I told him, I said, listen, I would like to give you the encouragement, but this is not my church. This is not my kingdom. This is the Lord's kingdom. I don't make the rules. The Lord makes them, and if we want to show our respect to him, that's what we do. So how can we be so arrogant as to expect the Lord to change the rules for my little sweetheart that paid him no respect? Can you just imagine, if we really sit and think about that, this is God Almighty, Jehovah. And I'm thinking that Jehovah should be negotiable on this because it's my sweetheart. I think, wow. You know, that's actually disrespectful. I'm asking him to forgive one who would not respect him after he's tried so many times. Later on, his son spoke to me, who was also an unfaithful Christian. And the unfortunate situation is all three of his children were in that position. His son was working on his third wife. And he asked me about some of these things, and we sat, and I said the same thing to him. The father at one stage says to me, Hendrik, I can accept it, but I don't think my wife could. I said, well, that's a big problem for her. Because this is the Lord's church. We don't decide what we want to accept and what we do not accept. We have to have this. And so we can see that there's conflicting or reason for conflict sometimes within families where hearts are torn apart. And this is the difficulty that I find that I have in explaining to people why, when you see the group, the Church of Christ, and I don't mean just those who have the sign on their walls, because certainly just because we have that sign up front here doesn't make this a Church of Christ, a church belonging to Christ, a Lord's church. It's what how we conduct ourselves, how we follow His scriptures, His book of faith, that determines whether we are in fact a church of Christ. And saying, listen, can't you understand this? Let me just ask you this. If we are going to get involved in these religious activities like church and eldership and deacons and all that stuff, why don't we just go to the Bible and do it like God instructed us to do it, so that we can give Him all the honor and say, well, God, You be praised, Your idea is the good one. Why would we want to sit down and wait for some religious group to go and have a conference and combine their rules on us? Isn't that giving glory to a man more than to God? And it's that those basic little concepts, if we can help people understand how that Abraham, when he walked, when God told him to go, and he didn't know where he was going, just that act of walking and saying, the Lord said, go, I go, that honored God. It was like, hey, wait a minute, where are you sending me? At least I need to. I want to go. And this is how we negotiate with God, even in our relationships. And this peacemaking process, has anything to do with that. And we want to see what is involved in this peacemaking. Because a lot of people who are at peace with one another are unfortunately going to spend eternity in hell. Not because I choose to say so or I'd like it to be, but simply because of the Bible says so. God says so through His book of faith. And so I cannot make the changes. I do not have that authority. I can't do it for my own. I can't do it for myself. I cannot do it for anyone. And no one can vote God out. And so on these channels, an old brother of mine in South Africa, Raylet Sabia, went into a bookshop where a lady was and was going to buy himself a Bible. And they had this Bible shop, and she was telling them that they're getting together for their conference this week, and they're going to have a big discussion on things and decide on matters of faith. And he says, yeah, but there's someone there that wants to speak, but you won't let him speak. And she says, well, he doesn't know anything about what we're having at these meetings. And she says, no, we're going to all speak. We're all going to be. He says, no, but there's someone there that you won't let speak. And she says, no, I know, you don't understand, we all give you our ideas and things. He says, but you don't understand. There's someone who wants to speak there, but you won't let him speak. And she says, what do you mean? She says, there's the Bible. That's God speaking to us. Now you're going to decide things of His, but you won't open the book so that He can tell you how to do it. Oh, and she laughed it off. And that's such a basic concept. We've got to allow God to tell us how to do things if we're going to make peace, lasting peace in the proper way. Jesus did not come to bring peace on earth. He brought problems for us inside our families. And the emphasis is that it's not on this earth, but he came to bring peace, but not the peace that most people are looking for. And then he talks about, I came to set a man against his father, and a man's enemies will be the members of his own household. Why is that so? is because we have that close relationship with them, where people can decide that they can step just outside the teaching of Christ, and they say, well, we're not far enough. We still call ourselves Church of Christ, although we have decided this is also okay. And you say, if I was to do that in my father's house, tell him, listen, Dad, you're the father, I'm the son, but listen, this is how the rules are going to be from now on. I know I couldn't do that. Maybe because of the generation that I grew up, maybe the way that I grew up. I couldn't do that to my father and be so disrespectful, even though I can tell you a lot of things why people today would blame all their stupidity on their fathers that forced them to do that by the way that they were treated as children. Absolute, absolute rubbish. When I get to the age where I'm accountable, I do not have to do those things. The fact that they were foolish doesn't force me to act in some way. I can step out of it. And that's Ezekiel 18 when it talks about if you have this unrighteous father and his son doesn't follow in the footsteps of his father, should I punish the son just because the father was foolish? No, the righteousness of the righteous will be on him. And the unrighteous, the sinner will pay for his dues. And so this is the wonderful, great thing that I don't care how foolish I think my parents were. I have the ability to say, okay, from here on, I now take charge. I don't have to do any of that silly stuff. And I don't have to duplicate their mistakes. And so this thing of blaming, the blame game, our society thrives on this. In all these social sciences that we had. And I enjoyed some of my studies in that. One of my majors was anthropology, and I did that specifically to study the Southern Bantu, the people. Bantu means many people, or South Africa, to learn their customs to better work with them as I preach for them, to know what customs violates God's will and which not. What needs to be changed and what doesn't need to be changed. And there's some silly things that they also want to tell you, that your great-great-grandfather was a baboon, you know. And stuff like that, which is absolutely ridiculous. And that's a different subject. But you can see how that when we're in this close relationship and this thing, our society has gotten to this thing that we play the blame game. Somebody else has got to be blamed for what I've done. But let's see how we can pass on this blessing to others. This when we talked about the Beatitudes, the whole blessing of salvation. How can we pass on, how can we make peace between man and God? And I want to illustrate to you tonight that it's each one of our duty, not just the preachers. One man used to say, it's like some congregations think that they're going to hire this new deputy, or this new sheriff that's going to come in there with his six shooter and it's going to convert the town, you know, instead of them realizing, no, as a unit, they're going to have to work with him to be able to accomplish that. And in the last evening, we'll talk about how we have to be the examples in this society to actually be a demonstration of what it means if we become this person that Jesus describes in Matthew 5. So let's go ahead and just recap again. First of all, we have to be poor in spirit. A person that's genuinely poor in spirit realizes his sinfulness, reduced to tears, becomes meek before God, and just, what can I say? I've been convicted of being a sinner. That person then hungers and thirsts for the way to become righteous. How am I going to be saved? And then this person learns of God's mercy in this whole plan and wants to be merciful to others too. We have to forgive them as God has forgiven us. And remember, I thought that evening of just stopping the lesson after we've read the passage. Matthew talks about this idea of this parable. Therefore, the kingdom of heaven is like a man that this guy owed him like $1 million and forgave him, and then he couldn't forgive one for like $1,000. And I mean, that says it all. Let's just close the book and go. And think about it and meditate on it. And this is where you sit and think about some of these things, that we have to follow the example. Blessed are the pure in heart. The thing is this, that we're always trying to make a deal. You know, you sit and think about people that are always kind of like going this way or that way. And I'm not talking about in right. I never buy anything without haggling on it. And making sure that I get the value for my money. But I'm talking here where people will do things underhandedly to get it up. No, whatever, when we seal a deal with God, it has to come from the heart. Even when we love our brethren, we have to love them from heart. Even when we forgive them, he said, you forgive them from the heart. When a slave serves his master, you serve him as Christ from the heart. So this has got to be a pure service, not anything with an agenda. And then tonight we want to talk about, once you reach this point, it's like, wow, I want to help others have peace with God too, so that they can be in heaven with us. And there's no one that I would like to say, man, I don't want to tell him, he's my worst enemy in school, big bully. I'm not going to tell him about the gospel because I don't want him to make it. And I mean, that is not even a thought that should come up in our minds. And we talk about blessed are the merciful. Sin makes us enemies of God. And we want to see that there's not anyone in this audience that can say, well, then I'm not an enemy, because I surely haven't sinned, and I don't plan to do so in the near future, or anything like that. If this, you know, the question is asked, anyone without sin, we can just all drop our heads and meekly say, no, unfortunately not. We're all guilty, but let's go through some passages. In Romans chapter 5, verses 8 through 10, we read, but God demonstrates his own love towards us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Much more then, having now been justified by his blood, we shall be saved from the wrath of God through him. For if while we were enemies, we were reconciled to God through the death of his Son, much more having been reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. Let's focus on just one or two things in this passage when he talks. For while we were enemies... This is not God saying, well, okay, let's wait until they come to me, come to a realization of just where they are at, and let them, you know, how we sometimes work. When somebody has really harmed us, as we believe, as I asked, if you had anyone that really harmed you in such a way that you cannot forgive, and you sit and think about someone like, well, I'll wait for them to come and crawl up to me on their knees, and I want to see some skin off the knees before I start thinking about forgiving and things like that. And you say, well, is that the attitude we find from God? No. While we were yet sinners, God initiated the plan. He designed this righteousness, this system, the gospel, through which we can become righteous in his sight, through the blood of his Son. And say, well, wow, you know, isn't that wonderful? And you sit and think about it. So God initiated the peacemaking process with his sinners. Philippians chapter 3, verses 18 and 19. For many walk, of whom I've often told you and now tell you even weeping, that they are enemies of the cross of Christ, whose end is destruction, whose God is their appetite, and whose glory is in their shame, who set their minds on earthly things. Can you imagine this? We talk about some people having a problem getting to the point where you can actually start crying if you realize just how sinful you've been, or just realize. I mean, the thing is this, and when I say realize how sinful you've been, it's like when we had that question of, do you think that you're bad enough to go to hell? That you've done anything that would say, yes, I deserve to be eternally punished in hell. No, I wasn't that bad, but, you know, I did sin, I must admit. We have no clue of what sin is and the seriousness of sin. And can we have a problem even seeing that we deserve that punishment? And I'm not, again, jumping on the 53%. I'm talking about that so prevalent throughout society, throughout the church, throughout the world, that people have a problem understanding just what a condition they're in. People who ate the wrong fruit dumped the whole creation in a mess. A question of apples and oranges, you know, just to coin a phrase. Not, there's no suggestion of what the fruit was they ate, but you talk about even what they were allowed to eat. And Nadab and Abihu, just a different fire. I mean, whether you use oak or elm or whatever, what's the difference? The difference is God said it's got to be this. And if you're going to show faith in Him and honor Him, you do what He says. And that's the problem with us trying to do things else. So we have a problem. Now watch this. The apostle says he's been weeping, concerned for those people, because he knows what they're going to what's going to happen to them. That's why the Lord would say, "Father, forgive them, for they don't know what they're doing." And that's why you talk about Stephen, as they call the first martyr, who died for Christ, says, "Don't put this sin to their account." Why would Peter say that? Why wouldn't he say, "Well, God, you get them. I'm dying now, but you get them good." You know, like we always think about that. You sit and think about the crucifixion's theme. How would that make as a good movie? You know, you have to be in the right frame of mind when you look at this passion of Christ and things like that to understand what it is. But you think in the normal genre of revenge by the oak that can do it. Where's that Rambo moment that the apostles and others were waiting for? Please come down now, zap them from the cross. Just now let them have it. Bring those legions of angels to just wipe them out. And it doesn't come. And you see, what absolute self-control. When you are, that's done to you by the very people you're trying to save. And poor Stephen, as they're trying to save these people by teaching them the gospel, and then they stone him for it. And he says, "Man, you don't realize what's going to happen to you. Father, don't." Can you think of that type of forgiveness? Has anyone done something that bad to you? And that's an example we can follow from him. But he was weeping for them. And then, they are enemies of the cross of Christ, as is everyone who does not obey the gospel. And yes, that is a term that comes straight from the Bible, that one should obey the gospel. God's going to judge those who do not obey the gospel. And we'll run into the passage in Peter where he says we have to make these changes. He says the judgment starts with the household of God, and it starts with the house of God. Where does that leave those who do not obey the gospel? So Jesus died to make this message possible. And those who would not obey it are enemies of the cross. This is a phrase that I just simply had to highlight in this context, because there's a lot of people that call themselves Christians. I mean, you see them, it's football time, they got the Bud Light in the left hand and the cigarette in the other hand, and "Blah, blah, blah, son, didn't I tell you that that's not what I want? You know, you got to get this nail, you know," cuss, and then the guy fumbles the ball. "Oh, you useless, what's the name, sir? What's the digit and that? I wish they get rid of you." And you just suggest to that person, "Listen, you're lost." "What do you mean? You think you're better than me?" And people just think that they can just go on because the grace of God is going to take care of that, almost like that Roman Catholic I told you about last night that believes eventually everyone is going to go to heaven because God's not going to waste His blood on just a few people. So God is overcapitalized and He's going to have to save us all. What a sad occasion it's going to be when they find the actual thing in Matthew 7, verses 21 through 23, said to them, but watch this. Guys will come to work on Monday and say, "Oh man, did we really get ripped this? I didn't even know how I got home." And I said, oh, sure. Oh man, the preacher had a nice lesson on Sunday morning. That preacher of us, I really appreciate it. Kind of nice guy, I tell you that. But let's get back to Saturday. I mean, the girls. Oh man, I tell you, just wonderful thing. Eyes full of adultery, as Peter proclaims. And then they go and where is their glory? Their glory is in something they need to be ashamed of. And you look at these people going on this Jerry Springer show. I saw a part of it once. And that was enough for me to realize that I have no desire to ever see what people do on that. Because as God talked to Israel at one stage and said, they have lost their ability to blush. You understand what that means? In other words, I can't even be ashamed anymore. I can boast about such trash and actually think that I'm a kingpin when I do that. Isn't that sad? Can you see why Paul says, man, I am weeping when I talk about these people? Can we be so affected by our neighbor being lost? We need that to be able to be motivated to go and try and make peace between him and God, even if he's going to slap us down. And I mean that happens from time to time, where people just get insulting to you, and we'll talk about persecution tomorrow night. Tonight we talk about peace, tomorrow night we'll talk about war. But this is what we have to sit and think, can we love our neighbor enough to where we can weep because of where he's heading? Or she's heading, motivated enough to try and make peace between them and God, because sin makes us God's enemies. Romans chapter 3 verse 23. I mean, this is probably the most common passage we know. For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. There's not a thing. And this kind of like, I mean, you can read it. For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. So, what does that thing of the glory of God mean? You know, what do we do? It's not like, oh, that means you're going to spend eternity in hell and you deserve it. No, it's kind of like, well, okay, you've been naughty. And you've got to think about just kind of like straighten up a few things, go visit him at the church every once in a while, you know. And that. When I lived in Arkansas, Kentucky, when we lived there for 10 months to see if my youngest daughter would be able to handle this immigration from South Africa to America in the future. The Catholic Church over there started a drive-through service for people who wanted to have the communion after midnight on a Saturday night when they returned back from their evening of enjoyment. They can drive through there. It's after midnight. They can get, and then they can sleep in the next day. Wow, what a sacrifice are they making? How conscious are they? What a compliment to God. Say, man, you're the most important person after I've just enjoyed. Instead of going to bed and just sleep it off, I stop by to have communion. How insulting can we be? And it's a fearful thing to fall in the hands of the living God, Hebrews 10:31. And that's when we fail to have the glory of God. The gospel of peace brings peace with God. I mean, it's such simple things. You say, oh, I could. Yeah, and that's it. It's the gospel of peace that brings peace between God and the sinner. In Ephesians chapter 6, verses 13 through 17, we read, therefore, take up the full armor of God so that you will be able to resist in the evil day. And having done everything to stand firm therefore, having girded your loins with truth, and having put on the breastplate of righteousness, and having shod your feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace, in addition to all, taking up the shield of faith, with which you will be able to extinguish all the flaming arrows of the evil one. And take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. Cecil, I was just thinking how we can take this passage and kind of marry it with the Beatitudes. How certain things were in there. We were exchanging some ideas, Matt, and if you just, the breastplate of righteousness, hungering and thirsting after the righteousness of God, and things like that. And you say, well, what is part of this armor? Who's this directed at? The preacher? No, this is directed at every Christian. And let's look at some of the highlights in that. When he says, and having shod your feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Who, me? I'm not the preacher. But this is what I need to do. I have to, kind of like my little feet should be ready to go out there and just talk to my neighbor. I mean, if you sit and think, if you love your neighbor as yourself, the second commandment, you should be worried about this. And I know they beat us down and people are so callous even and so prepared to make you feel bad. I mean, you know, it is. I understand how extremely arrogant it seems like when you say, well, you've got to be a member of the Church of Christ to be saved. Oh, what a bunch of nuts. Who do they think they are? But if you listen to the thing again, Church of Christ, you have to be a member of the Church of Christ. Oh, yeah, well, okay, it's Jesus' church. Well, you know, I mean, there's some ring to it and things like that. And you talk about God adds to the church daily those who are saved. What church did you add him to? Oh, okay, the church that God bought with his own blood. Yeah, but in Romans 16:16, it also talks about the churches of Christ greet you. And you turn the page and he writes the letter to the church of God, which is at Corinth. So the church of Christ that's out there is not a name that we've given the church. It's to tell people who this church belongs to. It is the church of Christ. And the church of Christ is also the church of God. The church that belongs to the Father belongs to the Son too. Oh, is that why you guys took that name? And I'm not trying to be disrespectful to anyone that does not understand that, who may be in the audience now. But I'm just trying to be explain to you why we are so crazy about these things. We want to give all the glory to God. Because if you go to 1 Corinthians chapter 1, he talks about there's some division among you. I mean, that some of you saying, I'm of Paul, I'm of Apollos, I'm of Cephas, I'm of the Baptist, I'm of the Catholic, and you can go on like that. He'll say, no, that's not what, well. And then he says, ask three questions. Has Christ been divided? No. What do you mean Christ divided? His body. Was Paul crucified for you? Were you baptized in the name of Paul? No, none of those things. So I cannot identify with that. This is the Lord's church. This is not my church. This is not anybody's church. And I can't just change its identity the way that I like to do it. I've got to respect him. All the glory must go to God. That's why you see that name out there. And that's why we should want to see that name out there. Because it tells us who this church belongs to. And when we figure that out, that also tells us who says what goes in this church. And we don't make the rules. God has told us what the rules should be and how we should look. You know, some people are quite surprised when you find the qualifications of an elder in the church. I spoke to a lady who was in the Dutch Reformed Church in Elspruit, who was the missionary or young people's elder. And I said to her, but you don't, but the qualifications, and I believe in speaking candidly with people, but also in a loving way. So we sat there and I said, no, and we had a good discussion. And so so I took her to the qualifications of elder, both passages, and then she says, yeah, but I've always considered Paul a chauvinist. And you shouldn't think text criticism is probably the thing that gives me the worst chills of anything else. Because, I mean, you can talk about, yes, that by that we can determine that this is the scriptures. But can you sit and think on the other side? It's like suddenly we lift ourselves to this bird's eye view of the scriptures and kind of like, so we can criticize the passage that doesn't suit us. And this is an addition by Luke. That's why Matthew doesn't say anything about that. And so forget it. Let's just forget about all the scholarliness again and just get back to the basics of following the scriptures as it has been translated for us. And let's try and determine what God wants for of us, not how we can get out of what He wants for us. And so this is the thing too. What does the Word say right here? Who's got to be out there trying to make peace between my neighbor and God? I should have my feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Me, the same guy that has put on this whole armor of God, not just the preacher. So let's make that very clear, that each one of us has this responsibility. Continue with that. It's everybody's duty to preach this. In 1 Peter 3, verses 14 through 16, it says, "But even if you should suffer for the sake of righteousness, you are blessed. And do not fear their intimidation, and do not be troubled. But sanctify Christ as Lord in your hearts, always being ready to make a defense to everyone who asks you to give an account for the hope that is in you, yet with gentleness and reverence, and keep a good conscience, so that in the thing in which you are slandered, those who revile your good behavior in Christ will be put to shame." And here you can see how you can marry that up with different beatitudes again. Because when you talk about how that we should be willing to suffer persecution, we'll look at that tomorrow night, how that we have to go out and... So they're going to beat us down. People are going to insult you and say all kinds of things to you incorrectly. But you've got to stand up and absorb it. I mean, this is if we will all just use our common sense, especially in this world of political correctness, if anyone out of this audience walks up to me and tell me that I'm a stupid, useless piece of meat, does that actually make me a stupid, useless piece of meat? Does that give me a reason to get upset? No. That's his opinion expressed. And I can only give those words power if I react to them. And so you talk about racial slurs and stuff. And I grew up an Afrikaner, the people that devised apartheid. But I didn't receive all the benefits because I've got a little dark skin, you see. So they called me a coolie, which is Kaffir or nigger for an Indian in South Africa, in the South African society. And they've always also called me a Bushi, which is a group of people that were separately identified, who are not black or white. They're a mixed group, so they are the coloreds. But the blacks, coloreds, and whites, and they called me a colored and treated me as such and scolded me as such, and I reacted to it. But foolishly so. Because, I mean, you can only, when a person drives by and he says, whoa, what does he want from you? The worst thing that you can do is, even if you just say, go away then, or something like that. And if you just keep on going, he's going to go where he has to go. And I mean, why even be concerned about that? I know it wasn't easy for me at first to think about it, because Suzette... she wouldn't mind me telling you this. We have a problem with taxis in South Africa, and there's another time to talk about just why and that. But they are just the most unfriendly drivers and ridiculous drivers at times. And so she'd like to honk at them. And I say, no. You know, I've gotten to the point. I say, no. Those type of drivers... I got in trouble a lot in future to try and illustrate how you can reason with him. But you just cannot reason with him. I've learned that too. So they're not going to be convinced that they were wrong. And she would even lean over and blow my horn for me. And then after a while, now she stopped. And I said to her, listen, you watch it, because these road rage guys, you're a small little woman, but they can really forget that you're a female and you're so small, and they can harm you. But you know, when we react to those things, that's when we give it power. So if someone comes to you, I was talking to a girl that was doing athletics. She said, sorry coach, I was late because one of the teachers held me back. And she was a little girl that I was concerned about, because I'm not just there for athletics. So I said to her, do you mind telling me something about it? He says, oh, coach, I was in trouble and that. I said, oh, I thought so. Let me go on and ask you, do you mind telling me why? And she says, yeah, well, this girl and I got into a fisty fight and I smacked her. And she says, but my mom said I can smack them if they smack me first, because she smacked me. She says, but why? She says, yeah, coach. And she stepped back. She says, yeah, coach, but it was all right until she called my mama. And I said, now, is your mama what she called your mama? She says, no, but I wasn't going to let that happen. I said, so in other words, you that words only had power because you gave it. And it only upset you because you allowed it to you. What you should just say, oh, you're so funny, and just walk away. There's a way that you can do the dismissal also in a disrespectful way to also cause trouble. But I mean, just walk away, and now you're in trouble, and why? Because someone else got you. Because you reacted to something someone else said that wasn't even true. And people know, they play us like a calculator. They know if they press the buttons, what answer they're going to get. We just got to turn them off. And I mean, it takes an immense amount of, your first inclination is like, you get that butterflies in your stomach and you want to react. Just let it go. That's part of trying to make peace with my neighbor. Rather make peace between him and God than starting up a fight with him. Let's look at some of these phrases. Always being ready to make a defense to everyone who asks you to give an account for the hope that is in you. If there ever was a reason for you to attend Bible study and services, this is it. So that you can sharpen your sword. As we talked last night, Susan and I, you know, the sword cuts this way too. And you should allow it to cut your conscience so that you can improve as you're trying to. Sometimes we learn by trying to teach others. You know, man, you see what they stayed away from service for? And you think, well, you know, last time I stayed away wasn't all that much different. Wow, well, that's a good thing for me to have noticed that. And I try to tell my children always when they start, Dad, did you hear what so-and-so did? And, you know, let's talk about it. But also now remember, just check yourself and see if there's not something that's kind of like we're doing in just a different way. So that we get an opportunity to criticize ourselves too. We should let the gospel cut us and not always just look at other people. I mean, it takes so much self-control, and we'll still get to the passage. We're talking about this is our mission with this gospel of peace. Also, and it covers so many contexts that we have to exercise this self-control to bring into captivity every thought and intent of the heart to the obedience of Christ, as Paul writes to the Corinthians. And that's the main mission for the mature Christian. I've gotten to the stage now, I've got these beatitudes, I'm able to defend the truth, I'm speaking to my neighbor. Now that thing is for me to start getting these little offshoots of mine under control so that I can be an example. Yet with gentleness and reverence. That reverence there is important. And we'll talk about a simple passage in the Old Testament that illustrates to us what faith in God means before the meeting is over. With gentleness and reverence. And then so that we can keep a good conscience. So that in the thing that you were slandered, or you are slandered, that when people have to admit when they go back and say, you know, we've really been unfair. And whether they see it or not, that's not the case. God is the one who sees it. So don't say, well, okay, they're not going to see it, so I'm going to give it to them. Then you've failed in your duty. I mean, it's difficult to be a Christian. And let's not play church. Let's not play Christian. We call ourselves these things. We go through these prayers. And I've started thinking, my brother has this thing where he used to say, my late brother, say, you know, talk about my creator. You know, not God. It's like, I'm at peace with my creator when I want to talk to him about religion. And then he has such terms of endearment for God as if he can patronize God. Let's not get into that kind of a thing to where because of our inability to take care of our lack of self-control and overcome our weaknesses, we start using these terms of endearment, like my brother did with my mother, the story I told you when she wanted to spank him. He says, "Please, my mom, I've done something evil deserving this punishment, but please just kiss me and tell me you love me before you give me the spanking." That's the type how people try and patronize God out of punishing them. You're not going to be able to do it. So let's not react. Let's keep our side clean so that people will not be able to blame us. And I had to throw this one in too. 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 23 says, "And while being reviled, he did not revile in return. While suffering, he uttered no threats, but kept entrusting himself who judges righteously." God will take care of this whole thing. I mean, you can talk about a criminal that got away with the worst crime, and they never found him. He's not getting away with it. God will take care of it. My youngest daughter, in all truthfulness, once spoke to me and she says, "Dad, you know, one thing that gets me, that I have a problem with dealing with in my emotions, is when you may have somebody like this, Jeffrey Dahmer, that supposedly obeyed the gospel in prison. And then after that ghastly things that he did, he can be forgiven. What was her problem? She doesn't understand that she did as ghastly things in God's eyes. I mean, she deserved eternal punishment in hell too. But I mean, there is, when you sit and think about it, because of our emotions, because of everything that we are as human beings, the emotions and the feelings that we are saddled up with, we can understand that, because I can see why she feels that way. Because you think, how can these people get away with what they've done? I mean, there's no way you can bring those people back from the dead. And if it was young people, I could say to her, you know, they died before the age of accountability, so in one way, he did them a favor. But that's not what you can say, because there's some adults involved. And they missed their opportunity to obey the gospel. Yet, but God is the one who judges righteously. God knows whether Jeffrey Dahmer actually turned his heart over to God, or whether this was that kind of a thing that most prisoners do when they get caught. They get religion to try and see if they can get sympathy and get something off their term and all those things. God knows the heart. You remember we talked about the pure heart, how he understands the thoughts and the intents of a person? We don't have to worry about it. But watch this, Jesus. This is why I say that the Rambo moment is gone. Yes. Lord, I mean, you have all the shooting power. You can make Rambo look like nothing. When my boy was like a toddler, 5 years old, he was running around with E-Man, and people, "Oh, you shouldn't let him have E-Man," and stuff. So one day he comes up to me and he says, "Dad, who's the strongest, He-Man or Jesus?" So I said to him, Jean-Pierre, and he had a good vocabulary. I said to him, "You know what? Jesus can put He-Man to bed with a word, that big man, with one word." And he looked at the old He-Man and he says, "Wow, that's powerful." And off he went. Now, that toy gave me an opportunity to teach my son that Jesus could speak this guy out of existence or put him to bed like a little child. He has the power to do so. Let's understand that that's the power that God has. No one is going to get away with nothing. But again, we should be like Stephen and not say, "Well, okay, God's going to take care of you." That should increase the sorrow that we have towards our neighbors. We know what they're going to face, even if they don't. And let's show that. The gospel of peace brings peace with God. The gospel of peace, but that's good for the reputation. It is every Christian's duty to preach it. The other one, it's our duty to preach out that gospel. But the gospel of peace is what brings peace with God. It's every Christian's duty to preach that. And we are all enemies of God, was the first one. And so let's realize this. God has allowed us to make peace with him. So let us grant our neighbors that opportunity also, that God may grant that. What is our motivation? Why would we want to do it? 2 Corinthians 5:11. Therefore, knowing the fear of the Lord, we persuade men, but we are made manifest to God, and I hope that we are made manifest also in your consciences. I mean, it's important that God approves, and that's kind of another thing that Paul brings out in his letters. But this is knowing the fear of the Lord, we should be out there persuading men. Just like Stephen, don't hold this sin to their account. Just like Jesus, forgive them, they don't know what they're doing. That's not going to do it for them, unfortunately. But that, don't add that to their bowl, Lord. For doing that ghastly act to your son and to one of your servants. Let's have this knowledge of the fear of the Lord. And let's be motivated to go out there to teach our neighbors. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be the sons of God. Let's become sons of God and go out there and preach the message of peace so that we can establish peace with our neighbors. Even if we are in the stage that I don't feel the confidence to speak to them yet, bring them so that we can invite them here and let them listen and be able to objectively decide for themselves whether they want to become part of this. And again, we end with the idea that our actions spontaneously reflect our faith. By faith, the walls of Jericho, and I didn't plan it that way with a song that we sang early on, fell down after it had been circled for 7 days. Can you imagine the confidence that Israel had to have in God? Marching around 7 times, you know, okay, 6 times, and we're going to shout, and is it going to come down? Let us show our faith in the gospel of Jesus Christ, the gospel of peace, and know that it can bring down those walls that our neighbors put up. If you are in the audience tonight, and you have become convinced that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God who died for you, and you are willing to confess that fact before witnesses, and you have decided that the way that you've conducted your life was absolutely foolish, and that you need to follow God's word, only hunger and thirst after his righteousness, so that your life will change forever to become a life of confession of what you believe. Why are you acting so strange these days? He says, well, because I believe in Jesus. Oh. So you see, your life is a life of confession. But if you've just made that decision, you are ready to ask God for the forgiveness of your sins through baptism, to be baptized for the remission of your sins. Many of us have done that, and sometimes we feel like, wow, something that was said tonight really makes me aware of the fact that just how lightly I thought of my sin. And I just feel so ashamed to go home tonight or to even now voice a prayer to God. I just wish the brethren would pray for me, like Simon the sorcerer. We are ready to do that with you tonight if you would want us to do that. And then also, again, our third invitation is, there's something that we've seen and we said, you know, I haven't been talking to my neighbor as I should. I need to do something about that. You know how quickly we can forget that and walk away? Let's resolve now. To whatever it is tonight that you felt like, well, the word of God addressed me when we read that passage, I saw that, I need to do something. Resolve right here and now to go read the passage again and burn it into your mind so that we can start working on it this next week. If you're subject to the invitation, why don't you come as together we stand and sing.